We will turn the podium over to Brother Lou. His Sunday school this morning is titled A Personal Account of Faith, Baptism, and Commitment.
When Brother Adam asked me if I would do this, I agreed to, and then I proceeded to tell him I don't like witnessing about myself. And then I thought about this quote from Peter. Our witness is not about ourselves. It's about how the truth has changed us. It's about the reason or the justification of the hope that we have based on an understanding of what the Scriptures reveal to us, to me. It's about Yahweh and giving Yahweh a place of honor in our lives. So what is the reason for the hope that Peter speaks of that has become so important to me? Well, note that this perspective that I'm offering is, as Brother Adam yesterday, someone who came in from outside of the household. To get back to then, I want to offer a few incidents in terms of significant emotional events. So what is a significant emotional event? It's an experience that is so mentally arresting that it becomes a catalyst for you to consider, to examine, and possibly change your initial values or your value system. It pushes you out of your comfort zone. It can be positive or it can be negative. It can catch you unawares and hit you like a ton of bricks. To give you a scriptural example of this, I think of the Apostle Thomas when he finally had seen his risen Lord. He would not accept the word of anyone that his Lord had been resurrected. Not even the other apostles. He needed to see Jesus for himself. And at that moment, when Jesus came into that room where they were all together, he tells Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. At that moment, when our Lord presented himself, we don't know if Thomas actually thrust his hand into his side, but he was completely astonished at Jesus' condescension and grace and ashamed of his unbelief. He declared, my Lord and my God. For incredulous Thomas, the resurrection is a fact. The first fruits of the glorious gospel has been manifested. So what type of events would cause such a reaction in someone like myself? I was brought up as a Catholic, for which my mother had very strong beliefs. My dad was Baptist and didn't have any strong religious ties. And as for myself, those ties weren't very strong either. We would attend Sunday Mass occasionally. I did have to go to catechism, which is the Catholic indoctrination of children into their service. I understand what I'm saying here. It is the Catholic indoctrination of laymen into the service of the Church. And this was our guidebook. It's called Father McGuire's New Baltimore Catechism and Mass. Never touched the Bible. We never looked at the Bible. We were taught a few points on the Trinity, about purgatory and Satan. We learned that the voice of the Church was the same as the voice of God, that the Church was infallible and could not teach anything that was wrong. What I didn't understand at that time is that I was associating with the little horn of Daniel's fourth beast who spoke blasphemous things. The majority of the time in catechism was spent learning the Mass. The Mass was a series of vain repetitions that don't require one to speak from the heart. Just a bunch of words to memorize. So there was a contrast between what the church was teaching and my family life in relation to that church. My parents never clearly emphasized that this Catholic religious system was something I needed to stick close to as I was growing up. Well, as I was learning the truth, something became very clear to me. If the interest and the dedication of the parents in a belief system is not there, why would you expect their children to grow up any different? As my understanding of the truth increased, this fact became very obvious in my relationship to my parents and how important it is to have a strong and living belief system. Don't get me wrong, I do love my parents. But here is something that I learned by experience in life that the scriptures confirmed. And I find it very interesting that all four of the presentations on this have chosen this exact same verse in relation to it. Solomon, a wise man, shared what he knew about the heavenly wisdom in the book of Proverbs concerning raising children. He wrote, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Unfortunately, if we think about the example he set for Rehoboam and his other children, we know how that turned out for him. Children grow up watching their parents, what they do, what they say, and make many life decisions based on what they see and hear from their parents. So this highly limited background and understanding of the scriptures became an event, a significant emotional event for myself in college. Intramural sports, football, basketball, baseball, everybody has a good time playing with other students. Well, one year, I was on a football team, and we practiced during the week for our game on Saturday. And one day, we were challenged by a bunch of high school students. And we thought, well, this would be interesting. Let's go ahead and have a scrimmage with them. It'll be a fun game. But what we didn't know is that this was a setup. These were high schoolers. They were a bunch of young Baptist students looking to proselyte these lost souls in college. After the game, I was approached by one of the students, and he asked me about my understanding of Scripture. I was caught cold. Without the first scrap of knowledge of Scripture. So my answer was, I'm Catholic. Whatever the Pope says, that's good enough for me. Which is exactly what the church would have wanted me to say. I'll read this quote for you that in the back there that cannot see it. This is Pope Pius X. The Pope is not simply the representative of Christ. On the contrary, he is Jesus Christ himself, under the veil of the flesh. Does the Pope speak? It's Jesus Christ who is speaking. Hence, when anyone speaks of the Pope, it is not necessary to examine, but to obey. This is what I was taught in catechism. This is how mind-numbing the wine of that harlot system is. That was a significant event for myself. I had a stab of conscience after talking to that student. What did I just say? Someone else can tell me what I need to believe without a shred of understanding on my part. That certainly doesn't go along with what Peter said about be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within you. I came to recognize this moment as a failure on my part. And I've always remembered it in relation to where I am now. That moment stuck in my mind, but it faded into the background as other things got my attention, like finishing college and finding a job. Believe it or not, in college you can have free time. And one of our fellow students spent his free time volunteering at an ambulance squad. This squad served the southern half of Brevard County, which was about 700 square miles. He talked to several of us about donating some time to the squad and helping out. It's not easy to find people who will volunteer their time to perform a service of an ambulance squad, especially knowing what some of the response calls would be like. But it seemed like a better use of my free time than other endeavors that fill the time of college students. So I took an interest and I joined the Harbor City Volunteer Ambulance Squad. And this simple event was to play a significant role later in life. After I graduated, I continued with the squad, which took up a good bit of my time and was my only other interest outside of work. I eventually became a crew chief and then rig training instructor. As new members joined the squad, I trained them on the use of the equipment in each one of the rigs. One day we got some new members who had just completed their EMT training, and among them was this young lady named Rosemary Rickerson. Well, being a crew chief, I was able to pick my crew, and it just happened to work out that when Sister Rosemary would volunteer her time, she often ended up on my crew. This eventually led to getting enough courage to ask her out, and things went on from there. We'd dated, and it reminds me of what Brother Tommy Walker always says, we were Twitter-pated. Time went on. I began to look farther down the road. Long-term plans become a consideration. We reached a point in our relationship that I began to think of marriage. And I asked her, and her quick response was a polite no. Another significant emotional event. Did she love me? Yes, she did. So what was the problem then? I knew it had something to do with that bunch in Orlando she hung around with on Sunday morning. Her conviction and her explanation of marriage was that out of the truth is scripturally wrong, and it's nigh to impossible to make it work. And she saw that firsthand in her family, and I also got to see how that worked in her family. So what I learned became a significant emotional event to me. When husbands and wives are not of the same mind and purpose, it can be like putting an ox and an ass together to plow a field. It just doesn't work very well. It's very difficult. Aims in life, understanding of right and wrong, are not necessarily going to be the same. An understanding of what marriage is outside the truth, which is where I was at that moment, is, well, it's something like you got to get a license from the state, then you got to spend money, and then you get some religious person to have a ceremony and say some words that in the end you're going to ignore because it's just something you do as a matter of tradition or formality. Speaking of the state, the only reason the state requires a license is, number one, to make money and for tax purposes, and it does become a legal recognition of a family according to the laws of the land. But states only deal with civil requirements for a marriage and have nothing to do with God's requirements. With that uninformed position of what marriage is, my greatest fear for young people is that we're in love and everything is going to work out. There's a great potential that there are going to be some very difficult problems. Just to give you a quick example, in my sister wife's family, the mother was baptized, but the father wasn't. The mother tells the kids on Sunday morning, let's get ready for meeting. And the dad says, I'm going fishing. Anybody want to come? When you have three young boys, what do you think they're going to want to do? Those young boys never accepted the truth. After I was baptized and taught more about the truth of marriage, I came to better understand Sister Rosemary's position on marriage. Today, my plea for the young people is if you have marriage on your mind, then you need to study what Yahweh has to say about it and what our Lord instructed concerning it. It's one of the most beautiful and precious blessings we can have, but marriage is not the greatest thing in life. Service to God is the greatest thing in life. This is what I came to learn about my sister wife's position, and I love her the more for it. Through the years, I've come to a greater understanding and appreciation of what it means to commit one's life in service to God. Yahweh will provide us with many blessings, and one of them being a helpmeet, as Yahweh states in Genesis 2:18. So what makes marriage amongst Christadelphians so special, more so than any other denomination? Marriage is marriage from an outsider's point of view. No, it's not. As Sister Rosemary was taught about marriage, and what I came to understand and adamantly believe, has to do with an understanding of Christ and His bride. And if you want to know how important this is to me, you can ask my son-in-law, Brother Alex, about it. Marriage was established in the Garden of Eden before the transgression, and therefore is among those things God called very good. Yahweh is concerned about the marriage of His children, because He's concerned with their eternal welfare. It was clearly set before Israel who they could marry. Yahweh was acting as a concerned parent. And if we heed that concern, there's a greater guarantee of success and happiness that the choice of a mate adds spiritual virtues to personal appeal. Let me repeat that. There's a greater guarantee of success and happiness if the choice of a mate adds spiritual virtues to personal appeal. So that mutual love and respect for the truth can forge a spiritual bond that will stand the test of time. Christ, the apostles, taught the same message. Remember Paul's words in Corinthians? Only in the Lord. This all points to a need to understand the example we are to follow, Christ and the bride, or Christ and the ecclesia, those that are called out of the darkness of this world. This particular subject of marriage will show you why our belief about the marriage covenant sets us apart from the rest of the religious world. One last point. Do you understand the significance of the vows taken during a wedding? We know that there is a scriptural difference between an oath and a vow. A vow is the giving of a formal, solemn assurance or the provision of a formal agreement. Whereas an oath has the same meaning but has the addition of invoking the name of God. And we are clearly instructed not to invoke the name of Yahweh in vain. Keep in mind, everyone there at the wedding is witnesses to your commitment, but that is not as important as the vows you're making before and to Yahweh. Not the laws of the land, but Yahweh. You're coming into the presence of Yahweh and asking His blessing upon the union to which you're making a commitment. The obligation and the vows you make are no different than those Israel made at Sinai. All that the Lord has said we will do. But what were the consequences for that generation in the wilderness? Let's consider a moment for what a vow means to Yahweh. Deuteronomy 23. When thou shalt vow a vow unto Yahweh thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For Yahweh thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which has gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto Yahweh, thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Solomon, the wisest of men, with the exception of our Lord. Remember what he taught about wisdom? It can only come from Yahweh's word. And that wisdom is indestructible, and happy are they that heed wisdom's voice. So here's what Solomon wrote concerning vows, and is exactly the same as what we just read in Deuteronomy. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say before thou before the angel that it was an error. Therefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands. Don't say, I do, with your lips, and annul it with your heart. But what about the New Testament? James writes in chapter 5, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. James here is merely repeating what the Lord stated in Matthew chapter 5. The word is oath here, but a vow, being an affirmation to do something, fits this principle as well. Those marriage vows are not something to take lightly. It's a wonderful and joyous occasion, and even more so if we understand the commitment we're making. Well, another significant event occurred when I finally decided to go with Sister Rosemary to meeting in Orlando. Brother Tommy Jasinowski had the Sunday school for young adults, and they were studying 2 Timothy. And in that discussion, Brother Tommy brought out the point that there was no such thing as a personal devil. That was a significant emotional event for myself. Even in catechism class that I attended, I believe that this powerful being called the devil or Satan was nothing more than a fairy tale. The church taught it. I also saw it in the horror movies I watched. But why was there this great doubt on my part? Well, because every single time I did something wrong, I'm the one that felt guilty about it. I couldn't get the blame off my shoulders. I think I already knew in the back of my mind who the adversary was. So Brother Tommy's remarks hit me like a ton of bricks. The more I learned the truth, the more I understood that this surreal creature that haunts the belief systems of Christian denominations was just a figment of men's imaginations, an excuse to do the vile things we do. Well, from that point on, I had to know more about these Christadelphians and what they understood about the Bible. Their approach was different than any other denomination I knew anything about. Logic, rather than emotions, took precedence. I learned that if you can get a clear understanding of what happened in the garden, the nature of man, that serpent nature, then you can be freed from any notion that you can blame something or someone else for what you do. One lesson led to another. Man is mortal. No such thing as an immortal soul. No triune God, no heaven and hell, as apostasy had taught me. And then the realization hits you. Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. So the learning continued for myself. And I'm introduced to greater concepts like God manifestation and the atonement. All of it very logical, and precisely according to Scripture. Brother Tommy became a mentor to me and to others in the Orlando Ecclesia. And as time progressed, I watched as all the young people were getting baptized, and I kept thinking, I just don't know enough. How many times have some of us thought about that? I don't know enough. The issue was particularly acute for me, having such a lack of a background in the Word of God. Having Brother Tommy there to confide in was a great help. I could ask him questions and didn't have to worry about someone pointing out how ignorant I was. We would discuss actions of brothers and sisters and the example that they set. And Brother Tommy made a particular point to me about brothers and sisters. He said, "Don't put anyone on a pedestal, that you may become quickly disappointed by what they do or say. Remember, we're all still contending with that serpent nature." Anyway, I finally came to a point. It was time to decide. Not something taken lightly. Something that became particularly significant to me is the gravity of our commitment here in wanting to be baptized. To my mind, the question needs to be asked, have you count the cost? Have you count the cost? In Luke 14, our Lord gives two parables about a tower builder and a warring king who were to consider the cost before committing to action. As our Lord pointed out in Luke 14, there is a sacrifice to be made for those who would follow him. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Understand that word "hate" there is a comparison, by comparison of your love to the Lord. Everything is secondary. The commitment is for the whole of our being. It can't be partial. That's why we have a fearful look into it, the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, this is a vow we're making, an acknowledgement of what Yahweh expects of us. But what sustains me? Well, realizing I'm never going to know it all. Put another way, we never stop learning the truth either by experience or by study. And speaking of study, how many times have we been reading Scripture and all of a sudden it hits us? We discover something. It's like what I call a eureka moment. Eureka meaning I have found or discovered. It might come with a realization of an understanding from a study in one area that just pops up as we examine another part of Scripture. We can understand why Brother Thomas selected that word as a title for his very educational work. Along with a eureka moment comes the desire to share that discovery with others. This is why Bible schools, gathering, midweek Bible classes are so important to me and hopefully to you as well. It's important that we come with an understanding of wanting to share and to learn from one another. I'm not here to teach you because I know more than you. I'm here to learn from you and to share what I've found. I want to take an aside here for a moment. So many misunderstood Brother Thomas's position in relation to the knowledge of Scripture. So many believe he was just challenging anyone to prove him wrong from a lofty and an arrogant position. That's not right. That's not what Brother Thomas was doing. Brother Thomas wanted to understand the truth as best and precisely as any man could. If he was wrong, he wanted to know what and why, so that he could correct himself. In everything, he sought for the truth. All right, getting back to this eureka moment. To make this point, we need to consider some background. When we talk about our Lord's ascent from Mount of Olives to his Father's right hand, where he sits as a mediator between God and men. We think of verses that speak of this, such as when David wrote in Psalms 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Or as the Apostle Paul states in Hebrews 12, that after our Lord made that one sacrifice for sin, he sat down on the right hand of God as our advocate with the Father. Well, we were doing a study of another work of Brother Thomas called The Last Days of Judah's Commonwealth. We examined how our Lord taught the disciples to look for those signs of the coming judgments of AD 70, many signs to prepare them for one of the days of the Son of Man. Sister Jane Baldridge joined in that study, and we talked about how the disciples finally came to understand the Lord's message in the gospel records, and how it was reflected in their own epistles. They also sent out warnings of the nearness of his coming, or the parousia, and proclaimed the warning to their fellow brethren to prepare them for that day. Well, Sister Jane wrote an email and said, "This is something I may have known in the past, but it seems as if everything I've encountered in the past 1.5 years is new. My daily study in the Acts Expositor, and I've just completed Stephen's speech and stoning." The book pointed out that in Stephen's vision in chapter 7 and verse 55, he saw Jesus standing in the role of a judge and executioner, as opposed to sitting as a mediator in most other New Testament passages. This indicated Christ's soon coming judgment on the nation of Israel in AD 70. How many times have I read this chapter, and it seems like this is the first time I notice this standing as opposed to sitting and its purpose. End of quote. Stephen saw the Lord standing, ready to come with the armies of Rome to execute the judgments written on that wicked nation. It's moments such as this, as we study the Scriptures, that adds to my strength and conviction, and I hope your strength and conviction as well. What else sustains me? It's truly hard to express the meaning of having fellowship with others. To have the association of those who can point us back to that straight and narrow path if we begin to wander. To know that we do not journey alone. How about seeing young people as they grow up and mature in the truth and come to a realization that this world has nothing to offer them in terms of the future? How about, as we learned last night, watching those current events that confirm our understanding of things that are going to come to pass here in preparation for the Lord's return, strengthening, encouraging, uplifting things? There's one question that keeps coming to my mind, and I wonder if it's not true for others of us as well. Two simple words. Why me? Out of the 7 billion people on this planet, why have I been blessed to find the truth? Think about how significant are the decisions that we make and the directions we take in life. What would the opportunities have been if I hadn't joined that volunteer ambulance squad to have met a Christadelphian? I'd say about zero. So what does this blessing mean to me? Well, for myself, it's like the parable of the hid treasure in the field. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth it for the joy thereof, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Suddenly, without any previous search, a man stumbles across a treasure. The discovery for the finder was accidental. The focus on the man's response to the discovery, and I will say my response to the discovery, great joy. and a readiness to surrender all in order to attain that treasure. Our Lord spoke many times of joy, His joy, the apostles' joy. Yes, He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But wasn't His message a message of glad tidings? When one comes to understand Yahweh's purpose with an assured conviction based on the evidence presented in His Word, then one can know the joy of the finder of that hid treasure. What a paradox we find in the Word of God. The grace of God is free, but men have to pay a price for it. It's like what we read in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. They come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What is offered is free, yet it must be bought. And many will look at this treasure and say, it's too high a price to pay. The love of our Lord has constrained many men and women to forsake all and follow Him. To love Him more than father or mother, as we read back in Luke 14. For myself to esteem the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God greater riches than anything the world can offer me. How firm is my conviction that what I have found is the truth, Yahweh's Word? Well, it's a conviction that can be tested. Therefore, I must acknowledge first the weakness of the flesh and hope that I continue to have the same conviction as the Apostle Paul and pray that it is the position of my brothers and sisters. He describes his position in these words. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me, you, us, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.